is your darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. To worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Days, oh, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross.
And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. Altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor.
Okay, Genesis 1, John 1, Hebrews 1. Got it? Good. Genesis 1, John 1, Hebrews 1. Going to use a finite mind trying to figure out an infinite God. So, already failed. Already. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask, Spirit of God, I pray you'd give us understanding that we might somehow, who are stuck in this time capsule trying to figure out or understand a God who is outside of it, but yet inside of it. And Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to at least try to draw closer to thee as a result of our time and to honor you, to exalt you, to extol you, to be amazed with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis 1. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The New Bibles didn't waste any time. They threw an S on heaven. So they overthrow the Bible truth here. So in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And then the next verse, and the earth was without form and void. Notice the heaven was not, but the earth was. So something happened on the earth. And then, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, but the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So when the earth is covered up with water, what do we call that? I think that's called a flood. Okay, and so Genesis 9:11, that's kind of an important number, 9:11. It talks about two worldwide floods. Okay, and then you pick up in verse 3, he starts to go through the seven-day creation story, or account, I guess you could say. Okay, in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, you'll notice that it's an uppercase W. Okay, so when it's an uppercase W in the Bible, that occurs seven times. So that's a reference to the flesh and blood Word of God. Okay, where it's a lowercase W is paper and ink Word of God. Okay, so we can see this is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hand." So that happened on day 2 of the creation account. "They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment." The scientists call that entropy. "And as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." So this is about God before the beginning. Okay, so we have in the beginning in Genesis 1, God created time, matter, and space. Okay, God originally was outside of his creation, just as a painter is outside of his painting. As a painter existed before his painting, so the Lord God existed before his creation. Okay, just like in life you have an author. Okay, you got an author, you got a creator, a designer. Okay, a composer, a maker. Okay, an owner. Okay, all these people decide the laws of what they either own or what they create. Okay, a creator of a sport. Okay, basketball. Creator of a game. Okay, and so the one who creates or originates the idea, they develop laws for that game. And if somebody doesn't comply with the laws, they get the whistle blown on them. Okay, so that's some things in life that we see. But we have a creator who's outside of his creation. And so because it is his right to create laws for his creation, but yet people down here are fussing about that. Okay, and so you have an author who writes a book according to his wishes. An architect will design a building according to either his wishes or the owner's wishes. Now, an architect can design a building, and then when the building is created, constructed, he can go inside the building, but he's not the building. And so God himself is outside of his creation. When he created, now he can go inside his creation, but he's still God. A seamstress sews according to her wishes, but then she could wear her apparel that she creates. And so the creator makes according to his wishes. Now, the creation, many of us are busy, busy satisfying. People are busy satisfying their desires in life, but they're not considering the latter end. They're not thinking about the end. You know, any athlete knows the end is more important than the beginning. You can start off a game raunchy, but it's how you end the game that's important. Wise is the individual that considers the end. This is what God said about Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 29. Where he said, the Lord God, he said, "Oh, that they," that's Israel, "were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." When people consider their latter end, they got to look at all these choices And what makes these choices different will be the differences or the uniqueness of the choices. Now, similarities abound. Obviously, they abound. Okay, the media is trying to tell you and I accept the similarities of all the different people because you're all the same. Men are women, women are men, you know. Black is white, white is black, and adults are kids and adults. That's what Michael Jackson tried to do. Okay, and of course, see how that panned out. Okay, no. What makes each of us unique is our differences, will be our differences. Yeah, we got similarities. Okay, but just because I see a creature that's got, you know, two ears, two eyes, a nose, a paw, four paws, and says bow wow, I'm not going to say that's a cat. Why? Because it's uniquely different. And if you look at gods or religions, people are always talking about the similarities. Yeah, I agree there are similarities between religions or faiths, but what makes the God of the Bible unique is his differences. And that's something totally different. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, when God revealed some ideas, some of his ways to Israel, he said this, "Know therefore this day, and consider in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else." There is nobody like the God of the Bible. There is nobody like Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. There is no Satanist who will say, Lucifer blankety blank. They know there's not power in his name. There's no Buddha that says that. They don't say Buddha. But people will say Jesus Christ regularly. Why? Because in their conscience, they know there's power in that name. Now, if you would, in Isaiah 43, there are a couple places in the Bible where God sort of kind of puts aside the writer and he says, okay, I'm just going to talk directly now. And all you got to do, Isaiah, you just got to write down what I'm going to say. And those are places in the Bible where you get it's like a speed reading course, real quick, finding out the personality of God. Job 38 to 42 is one place where he does this. And Isaiah chapter 40 through the 48, around in that range, God is like looking over his creation. And in verse 13, he says this, "Yea, before the day was, I am he." There's before the creation. And notice the wording. Before the day was. Well, he made day and night on day one of the creation story account. He said, I am he. That's the I am in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses said, okay, what about Israel? Who do I tell sent me? And he said, you tell them I am that I am. And that's what Jesus Christ uttered when Judas and all those people came to get him the night before the crucifixion. He said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And then boom, they went down. Jesus Christ is the I am. Okay, and so in verse 13 he says, yea, before the day was, I am he. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Let in here is hinder it. Nobody's going to hinder it. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. In 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now, in a sports world, that would say, wow, he's pretty cocky. Hey, when you got the goods, you can be. The Creator stands up to this. He says, I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. That's the uniqueness of the God of the Bible. And so the God of the Bible, the first thing about him we're looking at this morning is the Creator stands up to the challenge. If you're in 45, Isaiah, drop down to verse 9. He stands up to the challenge. And young people like to stand up to the challenge of their Creator. I guess that's why he tells them in Ecclesiastes that when you're in youth, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. But boy, do they challenge them when you get around the universities. These young people will really challenge God. And Isaiah 45 verse 9 says, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker." Oh, they don't want to admit that. "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands?" So the God of the Bible, he stands up to the challenge. And you know, when you get around highly educated folk, or they think they're highly educated, and I kind of think a lot of times higher education just means where I'm getting a little high, you know, when I'm getting educated. Because is that not what's going on in the college campus? It's the party time? You know, higher education, I think they're just getting a little high. And they're not really getting educated. They're getting information. They're told to consume information, but they're not told to think. If the evolutionist was thinking, and you look around and you say, okay, I see the universe or parts of the universe, how'd that get here? And if he's thinking, they would have to draw a conclusion one of two ways it got here. One way it got here is that evolutionists can say that the universe created itself naturally. That's their one choice. It just created itself naturally. Okay, let's demonstrate that in a laboratory. Get you a nice little jar, put a lid on it, have nothing inside, and wait for something to explode to become something. Well, that's going to be a good experiment. Now, you know where they came up with this idea? Not even 100 years ago they came up with this idea. It was a Jesuit-trained Roman Catholic priest who came up with a theory called the Big Bang. It's a religion. It came from Charles Darwin. He only had a degree in theology. It is a religion. And it's challenging the God of the Bible. George Lemaître in 1927 came up with the theory that nothing exploded and became something. Wow, not even 100 years old. This unscientific theory cannot be demonstrated, and nobody has seen it, and it violates the first law of thermodynamics, which is a law of science. So they're alternative. Okay, since that one doesn't work, if you would look at Romans chapter 1, verse 25, their alternative is that they have to believe, okay, since it cannot create itself naturally, and nobody witnessed it, and nobody has demonstrated it, then it has to be eternal, hence they make the creation the creator. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forevermore. There's the green movement. That's what that is. That's the motive of it. It is a challenge of God Almighty. Okay, and so the universe is eternal. Well, that violates the second law of thermodynamics with entropy. Anybody with a brain knows that you don't go to a junkyard to buy a car. An evolutionist should, because someday it's going to evolve into a Lamborghini. It's just that they're not going to be old enough to enjoy it. Entropy shows us that everything's falling apart. People fall apart. Okay? Nations fall apart. Language dies. And so the Creator, he stands up to this challenge most certainly. And if you would look in Isaiah 57, verse 15, Richard Dawkins has made millions of dollars, I would dare say, questioning the idea of God. The God delusion. Now, I agree, a created God is a delusion. We call that an idol. But our God is outside of his creation, and this is the only time the word eternity is found in the Bible. Isaiah 57, verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." The God of the Bible is eternal. The gods of Richard Dawkins, yeah, they are delusional because they are created. Now, Dawkins thinks that he can outsmart God and he can outsmart believers by this very difficult question. Who created God? Well, nobody. But he thinks that's a tough one. Okay, well, let's give him a question. What is consciousness? Explain that. Do you believe in it? Yes. What is it?
I don't know.
What is energy? Well, we measure it. No, I didn't ask you to measure. I'm asking you, what is it?
I don't know.
Okay, so I'm not going to answer your one question until you answer my two. Because they can't answer it. How did it get here? Where did it come from?
I don't know.
No, they don't have an answer for those things. You see, and so Dawkins believes in both of those, but he can't explain the mystery. In Romans 1:20, we can explain the mystery by his creation. It's not hard. Just look at the creation and you can see more about the Creator by studying his creation. You don't worship the creation. We can learn from it. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what was God's intention when he created? In the beginning, God created a heaven and earth. What was his intention? God desired to have a bosom friend in man. That's what he desired. But in order to have a friend, the friend has to have a choice. Because he's not just going to play with dolls and toys all the time. He wants the toys to react. And so God has created a situation where God befriended Adam, but he didn't know if Adam was his friend until he challenged Adam. And when he set up the challenge, Adam failed the test. And so, but yet God is still a friend of man, so he provided an option because Adam failed the test of being God's friend. So God, who is the creator, who can create his rules, and God said, okay, since he botched it, but I still want to be his friend, so I'm going to give him another choice in this matter. And the choice is, if he accepts this rule that I'm going to make, in order for him to be restored to me, there's got to be the shedding of blood. And if he accepts the shedding of blood for his substitute, then we can be restored in our friendship. God set that up. So Adam, God slayed a lamb right in front of him. Then he took the clothes, the wool and everything, and made some clothes and put that on Adam. So right there at the beginning, we discover that God set up the rules that you have to shed blood in order to be in fellowship with God. Well, what do the devils, what does Satan do? He counterfeits that. Doesn't he? He counterfeits that same idea, only it's got to be the blood of a child. Where God said, no. In the Old Testament, we'll do the blood of the lamb for a while because that's a temporary thing, but it's going to be my blood. That's going to be permanent. And that's what God set up. So God shed the blood of a four-legged lamb to restore man to himself, but it was a temporary thing. But he's got plans in the future to make it permanent. If you would, look in Job 15. So from the creation of Adam, God will reveal himself to certain men, dreams and visions, by words. And then he discovered he got a real friend in Abraham. Wow, what a friend. That guy sure passed the test. But up until then, in Job 15, how did knowledge of God get passed down from generation to generation? In Job 15, which is considered the oldest book or the closest book to the second flood, in Job 15, in verse 17, it says this, I will show thee, hear me, and that which I have seen I will declare, which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it, unto whom alone the earth was given, and then so forth and so on. The knowledge of God was passed down from father to child, from child to child, child to child. It was passed down through the years. For 2,500 years, God allowed that method to go. But then God decided, they're not doing a real good job of describing me to each other, so I think I better start doing it. So God first used Elihu to write Job, and then because of his friendship that Abraham had with God, I mean, God himself said, Abram's my friend. And that friendship was passed down to Isaac, was passed down to Jacob, eventually became the nation of Israel. And God sees the nation of Israel. Oh, I remember that friend of mine, Abraham. I want to show myself to his descendants. And so then he picked Moses. And Moses, he said, hey, come on up here. I want you to come up on top of this Mount Sinai. I want to talk to you face to face. Now, I did say some things to those Jewish people down them Israelites, but I just scared them to death. And them Jews said to Moses, man, he scares us. Would you go talk to him? And the Lord says, yeah, that's a pretty smart thing what they did. I'll talk to you, Moses, and you're going to write some things down for me, and then you're going to start revealing my words to those people. Because you see, people, we communicate by words. Animals communicate by sounds. I know some men communicate by sounds through, certain ways. But most of the time, in order to get something across, we communicate by words. And so if the devil wants to mess up our communication with God, what does he do? He messes with the words. So if you go to the Christian bookstores, you can see the words are messed up. And that's why Christians are so confused. Because the devil messed with the words. So you have the first five books where God revealed to Moses some of the words. He's revealing himself to Israel about his words. And if you would, look in Psalm 90. This is the only psalm written by Moses. Psalm 90. And this is a man that had that spent 40 days and 40 nights up on the mountain with God, came down, broke all 10 commandments at a dance. Sandy Patty was there singing, you know, all this stuff. You know, Elvis was singing How Great Thou Art. All that stuff was going on down there. And broke all 10 commandments and went back on a mountain, 40 days, 40 nights. Okay, and then here's how he describes the God. In Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. There's the God of the Bible. He was before the creation. You see, and so what God did with the Jews, the Lord, because he is an eternal friend, but yet he's not going to force himself on anybody. But yet you do have to obey the rules of God in order to have that friendship. And so what God did for the Jews, if those Jews wanted a fellowship with God, they got to obey the law. If they wanted to stay in friendship with God their entire life, they had to obey the law their entire life. Of course, none of them did it. So he gave them a temporary reprieve by the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Now, a Gentile who could become a Jewish proselyte could fellowship with God in that method. But if a Gentile could not get in Israel, the Gentile was judged by his conscience. So for a Gentile, in order to stay in friendship with God his entire life, he had to live his entire life obeying his conscience, not one time defiling his conscience. So of course, who can do that? And hence the remedy that God has given is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's eternal blood because it comes from an eternal God. And that's why in the New Testament you have the new birth, because it goes back to that eternal God. Now looking at that God, Moses wrote about God in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Now, we have an advantage of hindsight because hindsight's 20/20. When you and I read some things in the Old Testament, we can see where God said, I'm going to create man in our image. We can see a plurality, I guess you could say, or a Godhead. But the Jews did not see that, because here's what they saw in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge. Now, they knew he's eternal, but what did they know about him? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, here's what they knew. The Lord our God is one Lord. That's what they knew. That's all that they knew. You see, the Jewish people today, when you and I tell them about the Godhead, they think polygamy. or polytheism. They think polytheism, what they think of. Multiple God. They can't grasp that Godhead idea. It's found three times in the Bible. It is a mystery. It is a mystery. But Moses wrote about what we say God the Father, they would say the Lord, because that was all the revelation God gave about himself till then. But he did tell them something. Hey, I got a good plan going on here. And I'm going to let Micah tell you about it. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So one of them prophets said, we know that these lambs cannot take away sin. They could only temporarily cover it. I got a plan, something that's going to take it away. And in Micah 5, verse 2, he says this. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah. Okay, somebody's going to come through Bethlehem. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. So the Word's going to come through Bethlehem. Okay, and so he says this, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. There's Jesus Christ, everlasting, almighty. Now, when Paul writes about this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, here's how he describes the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Well, in verse 16, he says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's Jesus Christ. You see, Micah told them, there's God's going to come through Bethlehem. And Jesus shows up, and they got mad because in John 5, he maketh himself equal with God. They're going to pick up stones and kill the Lord Jesus. I'm equal with God. No, you're not. But then he turned around and said, the Father is greater than I. Oh, wait a minute. I thought you said you're equal with God, yet the Father is greater than I. What's that about? Well, you'll figure it out. Think about it. And in John 14, the Lord Jesus, just a few days before the Calvary, he told the apostles, he said, I'm taking off, I'm leaving, but a comforter is going to come. Who's that? Hebrews chapter 9, 14, he's the eternal Spirit. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot unto God? So he's eternal. The Holy Ghost is eternal. Jesus is eternal. God the Father is eternal. Now if you would, go to 1 John chapter 5. You see, the God of the Bible is outside of his creation, but yet he's interested in his creation, and he's in his creation. But he is not the creation. This idea about Moses revealed this unique trait of the God of the Bible. When God looks over the universe and he challenges man into a debate and all these created gods, he points out two characteristics that he has that nobody can do, and that is one is to create something out of his spoken words, and the other is to prophesy in detail without forcing man to fulfill the details. That's the amazing thing about God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, it says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Okay, so we got a witness going on here. Now, you go back to that Jewish law, how many witnesses they need to have in a court setting? Two or three. Two or three. And so in John 5, Jesus Christ mentioned that he's a witness, but then he mentioned his Father's a witness, and that's when they got mad. Who do you think you are, God? Yeah, I am. Amen. But now you got the Spirit of God as a witness, so we got the three witnesses. Who are they witnessing about, though? In verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven. Now, anybody goes to a Christian bookstore, you get that verse, 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record of heaven. That's the end of the verse. You see, that's why they're easy to read, because there's less words. They don't tell you the three. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, probably the greatest verse on the Godhead. The Father, the Word. Notice it's an uppercase W. Flesh and blood Word. And the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. I was down at Purdue one time, and a young student was kind of, you know, wanting to, thought he was going to stump me about the Godhead or the Trinity or the, you know, that. Oh, can't explain the Godhead. And he said to me, "You need, give me an analogy for the Godhead." I said, "Okay, since you ask." I said, "You tell me, 1 × 1 × 1 equals what? Huh? Huh?" He goes, "1? Oh, thank you. Thank you." "Well, I don't like that analogy." I said, "Well, tough apples, that's the one I'm giving you." Yeah, the Godhead is one. And then the next verse says, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." Agree in one. You see, the confusing aspect of this is, this is where people just can't figure this out, especially the J-Dubs. They think Jesus is a lesser God, a created God. Okay, and then the Mormons think that they're going to become God someday. That's the men. The women, Mormon women, they get eternal morning sickness. And so that's what they're intended to do throughout eternity. They can't figure out. And the Catholics got them in a little cracker. I mean, they can't figure it out. Jesus said, you know, the Father's greater than him, but yet then he made himself equal with God. And in Philippians 2, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but yet he's God, the Father's greater than him. And when we say the Godhead, how do you always say it? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Why? That's the hierarchy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says that God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of the woman. Now, a knuckle dragger will grab that one and say, "Oh, yeah, I'm the head of you. I'm the head of you." Yeah, I think your head's empty. Okay? Yes, there's a hierarchy, but yes, there's an equality. The lady is equal to the man in Christ. There's a hierarchy. The Lord Jesus Christ recognized the hierarchy. God the Father, he's the greater than I. At Gethsemane, he said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." He yielded to the hierarchy voluntarily. And so what is God the Father going to do? He's going to turn around and exalt his Son and given him a name above every name. And what's the Spirit of God going to do? Well, how is the work of the Spirit of God? Jesus said that the Spirit is going to glorify who? His gifts? No, the Son. Because the one in the middle is the one who died for me. He's eternal God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it says, or verse 9, "And if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God which hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." And I love verse 12. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, and one of the problems that Eve had is with the desire to make one wise. Do not people still act like that? They want to be intellectual. You're intellectual. "Oh, you believe the Bible?" "You believe it?" "Yeah, I mean the Bible. B-I-B-U-L, Bible." I would rather know my ABCs and die to go to heaven than know Greek and Hebrew and Latin, die and go to hell. 1 John 5:12, the largest word in the verse is four letters. And in order to come to Christ, you got to come as a child. It's so simple, that's why people don't want to accept it. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. We have an eternal God who inhabits eternity. And so this God, because he inhabits eternity, he's always present tense. I am that I am. Not I was that I was. Not that I will be that I will be. God is I am. And because he's eternal, God the Father, the Son is eternal, and the Holy Ghost is eternal, and hence we can get eternal life from them, from him. But it's through Jesus Christ. Because he's the one in the middle who died for me. You see, and this mystery is what people can't figure this thing out, is yes, there's a hierarchy, but yes, there's an equality. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He's the one who became flesh. He's the one that suffered and died. And he's the one that gives eternal life. And his name is above every name. That's the God of the Bible. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the bigness of the Lord Jesus. And Lord God, you are inhabiting eternity. We are stuck in this time capsule trying to figure out the God who's outside of this time, space, and matter. But yet you come inside this time, space, and matter to reveal yourself to the ones who are of a contrite and humble spirit. There's the qualification. That's what you're looking for. And Lord, you're looking for a friend. And Lord, I pray that by chance, if somebody here is not born again, that they might see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ones who are saved, that we will enjoy you. Who you are. Your power. Your eternity. Everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting. Oh, wow, that's an amazing thing. And at the moment we get born again, we get both everlasting life and eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. If you're not born again, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, please make sure you know him. He is not going to force himself on anybody. He won't do it. God is the creator. He set out the rules. And if we want to fellowship with him, we got to comply to his rules. And that's why Jesus Christ can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Lord, thank you that you are eternal and you are the one who inhabits eternity. You, the Savior. And Lord, thank God in this New Testament, because we're given eternal life, we have eternal security through the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to walk with thee and to love thee and honor thee and be in awe of thee. And thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.